Well, good morning, everyone. Brother Pat asked me if there was anything I wanted him to read for me, and I said, yes, my exhortation. But he wouldn't do it. Peace be with thee. You'll recognize that as words of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ to his disciples shortly before he was to leave them. We live in a restless age. Mentally, physically, and spiritually, it seems that men and women must always be on the move, seeking out new ideas, new ways of life, new places, new fashions, new modes, and standards of conduct. New forms of art and music, a new approach to every aspect of their life. Modern life seeks continually to satisfy this restlessness of human nature. And in seeking to satisfy it, it succeeds only in stimulating it. With human nature as it presently exists, we really cannot expect otherwise. Man imagines that he can satisfy his needs and his desires in a variety of ways. In reality, whilst he might obtain passing satisfaction, that very satisfaction itself quickly stimulates the desire for more of that which appears to satisfy. Inevitably, he becomes more dependent upon that which he imagines would deliver him from his bondage to his desires and to his passions. Restlessness. We see it in the continual coming and going, the rushing here and there, the continual changing of fashion and art, the putting forward of new scientific, economic, and philosophic theories, the dreaming up of new ways to amuse and to entertain. There is nothing stable about modern life. And while men and women are reluctant to admit it, there can be little doubt in our minds that this restlessness is largely due to the lack of the influence in their lives of any real stabilizing influence. And there can be no doubt that the greatest stabilizing influence in any life is a faith and a trust and a submission to our Heavenly Father. We all, to some extent, find ourselves caught up in the restlessness of modern life. Life is a restless thing of ups and downs, comings and goings, a mixture of joy and sorrow, of happiness and depression, of turmoil and some peace. The more sensitive we are, the more that we feel this lack of calm and peace in our lives. We long for peace and for rest, and it is right that we should so desire these things, but we would be wrong if we expected to find them in perfection in this life. We can find peace in some measure if we go about it in the right way, but we will not find it in perfection. Brother Sidney's prayer mentioned that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I do, and I'm sure you also do. At the present time, you know, we're seeing the rockets fired into Israel. While we're praying for peace for Jerusalem and for God's people, I know a lot of you, like me, will remember an image on television of President George Bush on an aircraft carrier after we'd been over to Iraq and some of the places saying, "Mission accomplished." Well, the only mission we accomplished was opening all those places up for the terrorists to have a foothold, as we see today. And it's disturbing and it's distressing when we see the things that are going on in the world, the war and the atrocious acts that are being carried out now. And we know ever since the time of Cain, it's been about control and power and putting others in submission. And that's all it is. It's always been that, fighting for territory or power. Hebrews 13:20-21 reminds us that our God is a God of peace. We'll take a look at that. Hebrews 13:20-21. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." His desire is that we should know peace, true peace, in measure now, but in perfection in that age to come. Peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit, which the Apostle Paul lists in his letter to the Galatians. That's in Galatians 5:22-23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Many times in his epistles, he expresses the hope and prayer that his brethren and sisters might find the peace of God. Most of his epistles open with those very well-known words, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." To the Philippians he adds, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And to the Colossians, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Also to the Thessalonians, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." Man naturally is a creature of unrest, of tension, of turmoil, and on the international scale of war. Such a state is very largely of his own making. Lack of peace is ultimately traceable to man's folly, for he introduced sin into the world, and there can be no perfect peace while sin remains. That, we know, is a divine decree. Each individual, and we are no exception, introduces into his or her own life much that causes unnecessary unrest and lack of peace through our own folly or weakness, and though individual members or leaders, the same lack of peace is to be found even in communities where harmony and peace should prevail. Yet that Hebrew word, shalom, peace, was always on the lips of the prophet the priest, and the people. To this very day, it is the common greeting of one Jew to another, "Peace be with thee." The false prophets spoke of peace when there could be none. The true prophets warned of lack of peace. Yet again and again, they looked forward to a time when humility and submission would bring a peace, both individual and national, a peace beyond man's wildest dreams. "In this place, Jerusalem," said God, "will I give peace." Haggai 2:9. For a short time, in the early part of Solomon's reign, the nation experienced that peace which God had promised. Under his reign, in accordance with God's promise, he gave peace and quietness to Israel. It is recorded that there was peace on all sides round about. 1 Kings 4:24. But it was short-lived. Obedience brought peace, individual and national. Disobedience brought trouble and unrest. Yet though Israel thus lacked peace, they were very slow to appreciate why. As men and women are today, they allowed themselves to be deceived into thinking that they could find peace on other terms than those decreed by God. They were deceived by those very ones upon whom they should have been able to rely for such counsel and guidance, their princes, their priests, and those claiming to be their prophets. It was against such false leaders as these that the true prophet Micah was inspired to address those words, which we find from Micah chapter 3. So we'll look at Micah chapter 3. And I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and you princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, Peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, and ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest. Peace for Israel was dependent upon remembering God's law and keeping His commandments. Only a few in Israel appreciated that and realized the need for a change of heart. Jeremiah was one such. He spoke on behalf of his people. We'll look at Jeremiah 14, 19 to 22. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us. For thy name's sake, do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, and for thou hast made all these things. Peace, like all other blessings which man can enjoy, can only come from God. True peace is God's peace, bestowed upon those who trust and obey Him. And so the time came when peace was taken from Israel as a whole. Jeremiah 16:5. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 57:21. A true peace of mind and heart is often born of that deep trust in God and submission to His will and commandments, which comes only from trial and tribulation. It is this peace of heart and mind which God has promised us. Let us look at this peace, see what it is, how we can have it, and in the light of scriptural counsel, examine ourselves to see why we so often fail to experience it to the fullest degree. First, what do we mean by it, and how is it revealed in our lives and our hearts? It is not easy to define. Rather, is it easier to think of the characteristics which we might expect to find in one who enjoys the peace of God? Calmness, confidence, serenity, an even temperament, an ability to rise above the moods, the stresses, the strains, the monotony of the sufferings of life. Not an unfeeling, insensitive, dogged refusal to be moved by anything, either our own experiences or those of others, nor is it a peacefulness which will look calmly upon injustice, unrighteousness, or corruption. These are some of the qualities which we might expect to find in one who experiences the peace of God. Israel's great failure lay in turning from the only way of peace ordained of God, peace, through a trust and obedience. They turned from God's way to another way, a way in which their false prophets had encouraged them, that they thought they could obtain peace. From this, then, we can learn a necessary lesson. We live, as we said earlier, in a restless age, and inevitably we are affected by it. We are tending ourselves to rush hither and thither, always on the move, hardly pausing sometimes to reflect why. In our jobs, possibly, we work under conditions of nervous strain and tension. Anybody know anything about that? These things, to a large extent, we cannot avoid. They are part of modern life. In seeking to overcome the tensions which modern life tends to induce, are we inclined to emulate the ways of the world? Are we at all inclined, as Israel were, to seek peace of mind outside the life and principles of the truth? Or are we, by total submission to the demands of life in the truth, placing ourselves in a position to experience the true peace which the truth alone can bring? Mere knowledge of God's law will not bring peace. It is written, "Great peace which have they which love thy law." Psalm 119:165. Knowledge without application will lead to a worse state than no knowledge at all. But knowledge rightly applied, wisdom, will bring peace. And I'll refer you also to the two verses up here in Proverbs. You have to have understanding along with the knowledge and the wisdom. The world seeks to escape the strain and frustration of life and to find peace in a variety of ways. We have to recognize that some, though probably very few, appear to find a measure of peace of mind, fulfillment, as they might say today, in their jobs, their families, their homes, or in social work on behalf of others. Most people need a form of release, of escape, in hobbies and other interests, their houses, their gardens, their cars, their home entertainment centers, the movie theaters, and so forth. Some of these we may be able to use, but only to a very limited degree. And with a clear mind as to what we are doing and why we are doing it. What we must never do is to become dependent upon these things for our peace of mind. If we continually need our jaded spirit to be revived by some form of relaxation, by some new thing, new ideas, new places for our holidays, new hobbies, new forms of amusement and recreation, if we are to any degree dependent upon these for contentment, may it not be because we are not allowing the truth to bring into our lives that peace of mind which it should. It is so easy to bring things into our lives to fulfill a part which the truth alone should be able to occupy. We may find all sorts of pleasurable, plausible reasons for having this or doing this, that, and the other. But if we honestly examined ourselves, we might find that to confess our need for them is to confess our weakness in not allowing the truth to have its full effect in our lives, guiding, controlling, comforting, encouraging, edifying, and stimulating, satisfying our every need, giving us peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14:27. It is very noticeable that Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." It is that peace which was His. That is the peace which is to be ours. It came from complete confidence in his Father, from a clear conscience, a sincere conviction that he was doing his Father's will, keeping his commandments, carrying out his appointed mission. And this is the peace which Jesus promises us. These are the only terms upon which peace has been promised. God has made perfect provision for our complete peace of mind, provided we on our part do not ignore his will or rebel against him. Although we desire to trust implicitly on God and obey his commandments from our hearts, yet we are weak. We often fail. And this very feeling of failure and weakness detracts from our peace of mind. Yet in fact, our weaknesses need only detract from our peace of mind if we seek to excuse them. If we do that, we shall never find peace. But if we genuinely fail through weakness, we need no excuse, and we can still have perfect peace. For God has made full provision for our needs in this respect, as in all others. If we always appreciated the full value and significance of reconciliation to God, surely we should need nothing else to make us happy, to give us peace and contentment. This is the foundation of true happiness. Without it, we could find no peace. With it, we ought not to be dependent on other things for our peace of mind. We sometimes fear that we are more dependent upon other things than we would like to think. Our comfortable homes, our good food, our pleasant gardens, and our lovely music. These and other blessings are truly things to be accepted thankfully and joyfully if used wisely. But let us never forget that they could be taken from us in a moment. Indeed, the time will come when they will be taken in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And in that day of judgment, our peace of mind will depend solely on the extent to which we have now found peace with God. Happy are we if we can find that true peace now. If we can, and there is no reason why we should not, then we shall have nothing to fear in the day of judgment. We shall enter joyfully into that time of perfect peace, when even the nations shall at last know the meaning of peace. When, as the prophet Micah wrote, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Micah 4:3. May we be found worthy of a place in this glorious condition of things soon to come. We'll close by reading from 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 to 14. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.